Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word tonight that you have preserved for us, that we might be able to open it up and to let you talk to us. And we pray, Lord, that it might really become more and more real to us every day, that we might let it dwell inside of us so that every moment of our waking life that we can just communicate with you and talk to you about all the things that we've read in your word and have that wonderful fellowship with you. For we thank you for all the things that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask it all in his precious name and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, if you would tonight get your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16 or read along with us as Virginia posts the verses for us. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 13 and we're going to read verses 38 through 43. And it's kind of hard to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago exactly because I've never been able to write notes that I could read after they get cold, so I don't really know exactly what we did cover. And the biggest problem with me is I never follow my notes anyway. So Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 43. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, this is Paul's first message that we have recorded for us. I'm persuaded, as I said many times, that he had preached messages before this and established some churches in outlying areas and close to his home town there. And but this is the first recorded message that we have for us by Luke. The thing we keep having to remember is that Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and that he is presenting what God is doing with the nation of Israel, the transition away from the nation of Israel into the dispensation of grace. He is not going to deal with the doctrines of the gospel of the grace of God. He's not going to reveal the things that the Apostle Paul teaches. He's just going to declare, as he does here, a brief overview of this message. I'm sure there's more to it than what we have recorded here in Acts. But he's going to record for us with the idea that we need to understand Israel's position at this time and what's happening. The Apostle Paul here now has gone through this whole thing of making them understand that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to them as their Messiah. They had rejected him, but God had raised him from the dead. But now what he's going to do is present him a little differently, because we know now that the issue of presenting him as a king of the nation of Israel is past, because the nation of Israel has rejected him. They have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and the idea at this time of the nation of Israel repenting and the kingdom being set up is over and done with. Why it is that people cannot read simply what the Bible says about this and understand that there's a change here, that the kingdom program is being set aside and another program is being ushered in, is beyond me. But it's really simple. But even in Paul's address, we begin to see some things that are very different. I remember that we did go back and look at the issue of how Peter addressed the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost back there. And with the emphasis on being what Paul says here to these men. In verse 39, Paul says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Anybody today should be able to read and say, well, that certainly is different from what Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter could have never told the nation of Israel that they didn't need to keep the law, because certainly they were taught to keep the law. The apostles were in the nation of Israel right up until the time we get to Acts chapters 8 and 9 and 10, when things began to change and they began to see that. But they still preached that message. But here the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact now that something has happened and all that believe are justified, and notice, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So what he's doing is declaring to these Jews now that's in this church here, and this is Antioch in Pisidia. This is not the Syrian Antioch over next to Cilicia and Tarsus, where Saul of Tarsus was his hometown. That's not that Antioch. But it's a new place. He's just gone there. And so there are Jews and there are Gentiles. And so Paul is preaching kind of a message that's to all of them. Rather than going in and preaching the kingdom gospel. The kingdom gospel as such could not be preached to a Gentile at this time because the nation of Israel had not been saved. The kingdom had been given to them, but it's been set aside because the nation as a whole has rejected that kingdom. So now Paul's announcing clearly that there's something different coming on, but all that Luke tells us is that he tells them this: you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's raised from the dead, and it's by what he has done in being raised from the dead and on the cross that's going to save men, and it's not by the law. The thing I want you to notice, though, is jump on down to verse 43 there. As they've finished up their message and they leave the synagogue, he uses a term. And as they leave, and they're teaching some of the Jews and the religious proselytes, as they leave the synagogue and they're going out into the city, some of these men follow. And notice that they are Jews now and religious proselytes. And so they're speaking to them, and evidently there is some misunderstanding or either a failure to understand what it is that Paul is telling these Jews, because they're still caught up in the law and the Jewish program. And so what Paul and Barnabas are persuading them to do is this: continue in the grace of God. And you know, that's very significant. So many people today don't understand the difference in grace and all the dispensations and the dispensation of grace. And there is a difference. God has always dealt with man through grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it's always been that issue. But there's plainly something over here that's different, and it's a dispensation of the grace of God. You know, this is only the second time we find in the Bible the term the grace of God. The first time we find it is back in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, and it's back there at the church, the other Antioch. And it's when Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem. He hears about the Gentiles being saved, and something's going on over there, and something's different. And Barnabas goes there, and when he gets there, he sees something. So if you look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, who, when he came, that's Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God. There it is. He had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, that's in a special way. That's not cleave unto the law. That's not cleave unto Israel's program. But Barnabas saw something. He saw the demonstration of the grace of God working in that church. And primarily, I believe it was this. He saw Gentiles being saved outside of Israel's program. He saw Gentiles being saved not by keeping the law and becoming proselytes and going through that program. He saw something different. So he witnessed and he had seen the grace of God. So it's Gentiles being saved by grace. And it's through this message that Paul preaches. You know, the gospel of the grace of God is a unique message. It is not the message that was taught by the 12 apostles back there in early Acts. It was not the gospel been taught anywhere in the Bible, even though, as we said, grace is in operation. But the dispensation of grace is the good news of God's grace as it's being offered to people today in this dispensation or this time when God is dealing with men simply by grace outside of the law or anything like that. If you turn over to the book of Acts chapter 20, we'll see where Paul identifies this in the third time that you find it used. And we find it here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul, now many years later on down the road, as he's on his way back to Jerusalem here, he's met with these elders and the ministers there at from the church of Ephesus and all the other areas that have gathered together there at Miletus, and he's met with them, and they're all telling him, Paul, don't go because it's going to be bad time for you. But he says in verse 24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry, notice that, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is that, Paul? It's to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God is that special message given to the Apostle Paul. And we see that in so many places. We need to understand tonight that there is a change taking place in the book of Acts here in 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 that is taking place. And if we would just read it, we can see it. We can catch it. We can tell that the message that the Apostle Paul is preaching and what's going on is different, even though Luke does not go into detail with all the things that the Apostle Paul has been told by the Lord. That's not his job at this point in time. If you would, though, let's look at some other terms that has to do with this message today, the gospel of the grace of God, called by some other names in a place or two. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. All of you know this passage of Scripture real well, I know, but let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You know, if you just read that, words mean something. Paul's not talking about the fact that God was just gracious to him and Paul, you know, got a dose of grace, so to speak. No, he's talking about that message, and it was given to him. And then as that wise master builder, he was to take that message and he was to build on the foundation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to build on that foundation. And he says for you and I today to take heed how we build there on that foundation. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, but the building that's on that foundation is the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is the one that laid that down for us. Now, we know ultimately it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but is he revealed it to Paul, the apostle, and gave it for you and I today? Again, why folks can't see that, I don't quite understand. Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at another passage that has to do with this issue of this gospel of the grace of God that is given to the apostle Paul. It's a distinct mystery. It's a message given to him, something revealed that had not been preached in time past. And we're not going to go through all that tonight, but let's just look at a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Again, he's talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. Something how God today has revealed to him. That God is dealing with you and I today outside of the law or outside of anything else, but all because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was faithful to do on that cross. There was a mystery involved in that. Even Satan didn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die for you and I to receive this grace. If he would have known it, he wouldn't have killed the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, this is a message that was given to me, and it was given me to you ward. Come down to verse 7, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And brother, there is power in that message. It's a thing today that will cure all the misunderstandings and the ills if we would just rightly divide the Word of God. The question comes to my mind, though, as I think about this with people that don't understand the dispensation of grace and say, well, it's just grace, you know, it's always been there and so forth, there's no change. But, you know, there's something popped in my mind as I was thinking about this, as it has many times. If this is really and truly what the Bible says, if it is the dispensation of the grace of God, then it has to be a change. And you know how I know it has to be a change? Because in the dispensation of the grace of God, God is dealing with his grace. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift today, and we get it by his grace. So if that's the case, then I know that the prior dispensation cannot be operating, can it? Look at Galatians chapter 2. And verse 21, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. thank you, Lord, Paul does it. But so many today do. They do not understand this message of God's grace. Well, Paul goes on and says this, "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." The gospel of grace of God all hinges on that wonderful gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. There is no law in that. Do you frustrate the grace of God today? Do you mix law in with grace? If you do, you're perverting the gospel. You're changing the wonderful gospel of the grace of God, and you're adding something to it that frustrates it. Makes people today so frustrated. And believe me, people out there today are frustrated because they believe, oh, I'm saved by the grace of God, I know this, but I must do this and I must do that. I must keep the law. I must do all these different things today to keep my salvation or to continue my salvation or to keep from falling from my salvation. Well, that's frustrating the grace of God. Grace and law cannot be dispensed at the same time. If God did that, if God had two programs running today, one of them based on the law and one of them based on grace, what a confusion that would be. And so we must rightly divide. We must separate those two principles. They cannot exist side by side. One is totally opposed to the other. So the question comes as we come back to our study in Acts tonight. What is it that we're really learning here in Acts in 9 through 13? What is it that we really need to pick up on and get it in our mind? And so I asked you this question. When does law stop and grace begin? When does law stop and grace begin? Well, if the two cannot exist side by side, and that is for a period of time, we know that when dispensations change, that many things for a while will continue with the group of people that that particular message applied to. But it's going to come to a period of time when it's going to stop. But the new program, when it starts, is going to be the program that's in force. For a person to be saved today, it's going to be just exactly like the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in Acts chapter 13. It's going to be by him. All that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses stops. Those Jews there that's in that kingdom, they still can continue to live under that program. But God's plan of salvation for people to get saved and become a member of the church today can only be the message of God's grace. It begins with the Apostle Paul, and it's in force when we get to Acts chapter 13. To me, that's very clear. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to continue to ask this question, can law and grace operate at the same time? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Another verse that talks about the grace of God. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." How do you receive the grace of God in vain? You believe it based on some wrong information, something other that's no account, that's not worthwhile. Believing today that you have to have law to make grace works is believing in grace in vain. The gospel of grace of God can't operate that way. Now, grace starts with the Apostle Paul. Grace has always been in force. But the dispensation of the grace, the gospel of the grace of God, is not revealed until we find the Apostle Paul. That's what his, when he tells us about his salvation on the Damascus Road, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is a verse you need to just read it over and over and over until you get it down that this means just exactly what it says. The Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, was saved, and he was given a message. A great change took place in his life. And I want you to notice, though, what he says that happened on the Damascus Road. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read just his verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me. Now notice, Saul says that God called him to reveal his Son in me. When did he do that? On the Damascus Road. He was called out of that religious system. He was called out of that Jerusalem church and all that was going on back there. And what does he say that God is going to do? He's going to reveal his Son in me. Why? That is the purpose statement, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He's to go to the Gentiles, but also to kings and to Israel. What did Paul declare that his message is? It's the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God that is committed to him. That's what he's preaching. And it's different. It's different. Now, we're going to find, as you come back to Acts chapter 13, we're going to find that the reason that Paul and Barnabas, as they're leaving this synagogue, ask these people to continue in the grace of God is because they are wanting to do just like people today. They are wanting to go back in and pick up some of the law program. And these Jews are going to rebel against this teaching of the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul was teaching the same message as the kingdom saints back there was teaching, he would not have the opposition from all the Jews that he does. Certainly he would have some opposition, sure, but not like he does. And the reason is because these are the Jews in the synagogues. These are the Jews that believe in Judaism. So what do they believe? They believe that the Christ is coming. They believe in the Messiah. They believe in the kingdom. They don't understand this new program and this new thing that Paul is preaching. And they don't like it. Why don't they like it? You know, sometimes we think when we say that, well, we ought to be careful about saying they don't like something. But it's real clear that the Jews do not like the Apostle Paul and his message, because all you have to do is read the Bible and you find where that they do everything that they can to stop him. They persecute him to death in every city that he goes in. Why is it they don't like him? It's his message. It's his message. It's different than what they have been hearing before. Because, you see, and according to all of God's word back there, prophetic program, how was that Gentile supposed to get saved? He was supposed to get saved through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was to be the channel of blessings through the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless them that bless thee. It was to go down through the nation of Israel. They were to be God's people to bring all the heathen, all the nations of this world, into subjection to this earthly program. But, well, the nation of Israel rejected. The nation of Israel didn't believe. But they still, at this point, they are angry because now this Paul is coming along and telling them, hey, you can be saved without going through Israel. You can be saved by just believing in the name of Jesus. And you don't have to go through all of Israel's program. And so they become very jealous. Just by the way, just as Saul of Tarsus was, you know, as a Pharisee, he was very jealous of what he believed, and he was very devout in the things that he believed. And these Jews are that way even today. They're very devout in the things that they believe. The problem is that they fail to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now come back to Acts chapter 13 and verse 43 again. As Paul and Barnabas, they tell them to continue in the grace of God. Now, we looked at some of the verses. It has to do with the dispensation of grace. I mean, but it's more than that. It's the issue of that's the message. That's the doctrine. That's the truth for those people in that day, just as the truth for us today. And people are rejecting it. If you'll just come over to Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. As he tells them here to continue in the grace of God. Notice how he says it here. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts chapter 14 verse 22. He says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's not the idea of their believing faith. It's what they believe. It's the doctrines. And then he says, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be much tribulation. You know, people today are so, they're so deceived by all these preachers today that get up and tell you, well, if you're a Christian today and you trust the Lord and you stand for the truth, you know, God's just going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out everything, and life's going to be a bed of roses for you. You need to read the Bible, folks. If you today follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow the Apostle Paul and you follow the doctrines of this Bible today, you're going to suffer. And it doesn't tell you that just one time, but it tells you many times. We must through much tribulation. The Apostle Paul suffered tribulation beyond anything you and I today can understand. But it's the issue of continuing in that doctrine, the things that's the truth today that we need to stand for. Apostle Paul says it like this in Colossians chapter 1. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, talking about the issue of continuing in the faith. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue in the faith and in the doctrines. So as Paul and Barnabas leave that synagogue, they're teaching them some things that's different, but they need to continue in that because they can't go back into that other program. They can't go back into Israel's program. Why not? Because Israel's been set aside. The kingdom program is in abeyance. It's not in operation today. So you've got to continue in the message that's for today. You've got to be established in that. Come back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. Paul says this, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. We need to be established in the faith. Again, it's the doctrines. It's the message. You need to get hold of the message and then let the message get hold of you and stand for that. And when times get rough, just stand for it because we know that's going to happen. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul writing to the church over at Corinth, again talking about that issue of remaining faithful to the message, to the faith. He says it like this, and verse 7, I guess I should have read 6 and 7 together, but anyway, verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's the issue of the message today. People today will ridicule you because of you teaching doctrine and you're standing for the Bible, and they say, but I don't see a big crowd. I don't see all this going on. Well, you know, the Bible's real clear that we don't judge by outward appearances. We have no confidence in the flesh. The outward appearance doesn't make any difference. We're talking about the spiritual things, the things that's real. We're talking about that inner man. And that inner man needs to be rooted and built up in him. And you know, when you're established in the Word of God and in the faith, you know what? All these little old problems that we have in life, and whatever it might be, whether it's financial, physical, you know, marriage problems or sickness or whatever, you know, it's the power of the Word that keeps your mind centered on who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and keeps you strong. It comforts you. And so that issue of being rooted and built up in him is a thing that establishes you. We're in the process of being established, but we want to be established. We want to be rooted and built up and grounded so that things won't bother us. Now, as this pertains to our section in the book of Acts, we're talking about people that's getting a new message, people that's getting something new that the Apostle Paul preaches. And Israel's program, folks, we need to get this. I don't know why it is that so much of Christendom today does not understand that the book of Acts is about a change. They think about it. They think about the book of Acts as the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. They start it in Acts chapter 2, and the whole thing is the beginning of them. No, there's a great change takes place in here. If you just read, If you sit down and read the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts every day for a month, and sometimes read it two or three times, if you can't see that there's a difference, maybe you need to go back to school and learn how to read. Now, I didn't mean that to be nasty, but, you know, there's just so it's so clear that there is a change taking place there. God's doing something different, and the nation of Israel now has been set aside. The thing we need to understand is that when something special is taking place here, but when God has a timetable, God has a time schedule, and when the nation of Israel rejects the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8 and 9 and there, and that change takes place, you know, we need to understand that, but also we need to understand something else, and that is when that God stops dealing, when God stops dealing with the nation of Israel as a nation, that as far as he's concerned, time doesn't exist anymore. God has a special thing about time and studying in the Bible. Time means nothing to God, but it means something as far as God is concerned as he allots it out for us. And he prophesies through the prophets and tells us about things that's going to happen on a time schedule. And so there's a lot of things, and even in Paul's here, and I mentioned this a while back, that when we got into Acts chapter 13, that Paul was going to give us some times and dates there that we need to go back and look at. So we're going to do that for a few minutes. Come back there in Acts chapter 13. Come back to verse 17. Acts chapter 13. Come back to verse 17. And I want you to notice the passage of Scripture. We're going to read verses 17 through 22. And we're going to run through this real hurriedly because we don't have time to go through it all in detail. But I'm going to run through it real hurriedly because I want to show you that the Apostle Paul tells you something in listing those times and dates there that's important. Notice what he says now in verse 17 as he's begun his message. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. There's your first time now, if you want to remember. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about, I want you to notice that word, about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Well, there's your second time. Verse 21, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. There's your third one. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul recites these time periods for you. What I want you to do is look at them. The first time period is 40 years that the nation of Israel wanders in the wilderness. The second one, he says, is about 450 years. When you say something's about, that means it's a few days one way or the other. And you can go back and research this, and you'll find that that was probably about 448 years. Or 447 years, but we're just going to use 448 for the sake of time. Then you have another time period in there. Paul doesn't spell out for you, but that's the time of Samuel the prophet. Samuel was a prophet and a judge, or mostly a prophet in the time of the judges, just prior to the kings, for 20 years. Then there was Saul, the first king of Israel. Now, that's not Saul of Tarsus, but Saul, the nation of Israel back there, that was their first king, and he reigned for the space of 40 years. And then there was David, the king that God chose to follow Saul, and he reigned for 40 years. Well, now, when you add all that up, you'll come up to 588 years. Now, if you don't really think about that and go back and search that out, you wouldn't even give it a second thought. But there's something in there that's very important, and it has to do with the issue of time as God deals with the nation of Israel. And many will say, well, God doesn't really deal with us in time because time means nothing to him. But he does as he deals with people. And so he lays out things in time schedules, as you know real well. And here there is an issue of these time periods. And so what I want you to do is I want you to come back to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. And I want you to notice a verse of Scripture. And the verse of Scripture is going to pertain to the very time that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Acts. And as we read it, if you remember what I just said, these years that we added up, when we read it, you're going to immediately see something is wrong. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel." We jump from the time that Israel comes out of Egypt until the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Zift, which is the second month that he began to build a house of the Lord. Now, he covers the whole time period that Paul addresses here in Acts. But he says in Kings, it's 480 years. Well, there's a difference in my way of thinking and in math. There's a difference between 480 years and 588 years. And in fact, if I went back and looked at 1 Kings again, I realized that he goes a little further there than actually Paul does, because he says until the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel. So if it's the fourth year, that means he's already reigned 3 years. So you'd need to take 3 years in Kings, and you would need to add that to what Paul said to bring Paul's dates up to where 1 Kings does. So now you got 591 years in Paul's dates and so forth. But 1 Kings has 480. Now, the reason for this is really very simple, if you understand, like what I said a while ago about time. God does not reckon time except as it has to do with his programs, because he is an eternal God. But with the nation of Israel, God reckons time. How many times in the Bible have you read about different time schedules for the nation of Israel? 490 years. There's two or three of those times laid out in the Bible for you. 490 years. Sometimes it's years, sometimes it's months of years. And in Daniel, it's 70 weeks, which are 490 years. And there's all kind of time schedules that God has laid out. But there's something that we need to grasp to get what's going on in Acts here, and that is that Paul's telling us that there is a difference between the actual time, that is the actual years, and the time that God is accounting that time to the nation of Israel. That would bring us to the understanding of why it's 480 years in one place and 591 in the other. That's a difference of 111 years. So why is there that difference? What I want us to do is I want us to go back and I want us to look at some verses of Scripture, and we're going to run these real quickly if we can. I want you to come back to the book of Judges, and we're going to start in the book of Judges, and we're going to look at what the Lord says about his dealings with the nation of Israel as it relates to time. Turn back to Judges chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. Judges chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And what we're going to do, and I want you to write these down so you can remember them and add them up, we're going to show you how to deal with that 111 years. In Judges chapter 3 verses 7 and 8, it says this. Judges chapter 3 and verse 7. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forget the Lord their God, and serve Balaam and the groves." Now we know right off, God's not happy with that. That's apostasy, that's getting into idol worship and stuff. Verse 8. "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold him into the hand of this king of Mesopotamia." I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word. "And the children of Israel served this king 8 years. There's a time when the Lord lets this king take Israel, and he lets them have the nation of Israel for 8 years. Now, come down to verse 12. We're going to find another apostasy. in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Now notice, the Lord strengthened him because they had done evil in the sight of God. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek. And he went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Here's the second time now when God given up on Israel because they went to serving idols and so forth, false gods. And so God lets the king of this land take them in possession. Notice Judges chapter 4, notice this verse 2 and 3. Here again, and you need to read all these chapters. We're just hitting one or two here so you can get these dates and times. Judges chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harsheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So for 20 years he lets this king and those people oppress his children. Judges. Don't know why I'm in the book of Job tonight. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So here we have them again in an apostasy, the fourth one, 7 years. Judges chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Judges chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. And all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. 18 years. Judges chapter 13. We're going to be finished here with this in just a moment. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, if you add those together, you get 111 years. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul says about this time, and he quotes these other time periods, and if you would go by the actual times, you would say then he was wrong, because King says 480 years. The Apostle Paul over here would add up to 591 years. So we're 111 years off. Well, what is the difference? When the nation of Israel sins against the Lord, he gives up on them. And he lets them go into slavery, into bondage. And then they call on him, and he gives them the victory and brings them out. Now, why is all this important with where we're at in Acts chapter 13? Well, what did we say is happening in Acts 9 through 13? What is it that we need to understand? The nation of Israel has committed a sin, the unpardonable sin. And God has set them aside, and he's not dealing with them. And Paul is trying to make that clear, that there's a new dispensation in here. And so when Israel rebels against God, he stops having fellowship with them for a period of time. How long is that period of time? Well, we don't know. We know back there in that there was 40 years and 18 years and so forth. But we know since the nation of Israel committed the unpardonable sin in Acts chapter 8, we know that it's been nearly 2,000 years. And God is not dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, please understand correctly, that does not mean that an Israelite cannot be saved, because a Jew today is just like you and I. The individual Jew today has access to the grace of God. He can be saved the same way you and I. That's what Paul is declaring in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39. And by Him now, we want you to understand something different about Jesus. It's by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Israel set aside, but individually, that Jew has the same access to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Gentile, until something takes place that's going to continue. What is it's going to take place that's going to stop that? It's going to be the rapture of the church. When the Lord takes us home, then prophecy will again begin to take hold and take place. Time will go back into being. In Daniel chapter 9, you know he laid out that 490 years, and we know 483 of them were fulfilled. But there's one seven-year period of time that has not been fulfilled. That will be fulfilled one day, and the kingdom will be set up. But that is not what God is doing today. God is not through with His people. He has not cast them away. But for right now, He is not dealing with the nation of Israel. He is dealing with all mankind on an equal basis. There is no difference. We're all the same. Israel's decision at this time is to not believe this, to not accept what Paul is saying. And they're going to do everything that they can to stop him. They're going to track him down, and if they can, they're going to kill him because they hate this message. They cannot accept the fact that they've killed their Messiah and they've missed out the opportunity that they had. But they can still be saved, but they don't want to do that. If you go back into the early part of the ministry back there when the Lord Jesus Christ was here and the 12 apostles, the problem that Israel had then was they didn't want to deal with their sins. All they wanted was deliverance from their physical problems. The same is true today. The same, unfortunately, is true with many people today. They talk about wanting the blessings and wanting something other, but they want the physical things. They don't want to deal with their sin. And that's the easiest thing in the world to do. Well, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. All you have to do is believe and trust that, and He will save you, whoever you are, wherever you are, anytime. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day of Your grace. We thank You for the time we've had this evening to open up the book. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it. And we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who accomplished all things on the cross of Calvary that we might have all things today. And we'll just be careful to give You all the praise now, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake we pray. Amen.